Okay, so we were in the middle of the rebellion of Yehu, which, as we noted, was sanctioned by, I mean, to be fair, by Eliyahu already, because Yehu consistently refers back to the prophecies of Eliyahu that Ahab's house will have to be taken down. Now, he doesn't just take down Melech Yisrael, he actually takes down Melech Yehuda as well, because at this point, the two kingdoms are intermarried with each other. And we'd noted the sort of oddity that while Elisha takes over for Eliyahu in appointing Yehu as king, he doesn't do it himself. He sends a messenger in turn, perhaps because he's not as comfortable with the violent tactics of Yehu, even though more or less that's what God wanted to have to happen to Ahav. But as we see, as we'll see in Perek Yud, Yehu's violence is quite intense in the way that he carries out the nevuot of Eliyahu. Again, not necessarily unwarranted, but he definitely was a bit more of a violent character than Elisha usually deals with. To be fair, even the way he rides his horse, as we saw in the last parak, was crazy. Right when they said, when they saw Yehu coming, they said, "Oh, it's the right, that must be Yehu coming because he drives like a crazy person." Okay, so in Perek Yud we find out the rest of the implications of this rebellion. So Lachav Shivim Banim B'Shomron VeYachdov Yehu Sfarim VeYishlach Shomron El Sarei Yisrael Eskinim El Ha'amnim Achav Lemor. So Achav has 70 sons. So Yehu writes letters to all of them, to all the officials, and he tells them, so he writes this letter to all the officials, and he said, when this letter reaches you, and you have the children of Ahav with you, and the chariots, and the horses, and the weapons, so he tells them, right, he challenges them to find the best child amongst Ahav, and he's like, you know, good luck, right? Try to find an heir amongst Ahav's children, see if he'll manage to become king and hold off the rebellion against me. Right, it was a threat, a sarcastic threat, or something like that. When they're terrified, and they say to him, you've already killed two kings, right? You've killed the Melech Yehuda and Melech Yisrael, Yehoram and Ahaziah, who were both from the family of Ahav, one on the mother's side, one on the father's side, but you've already killed two kings, and you're now sarcastically telling us that we should put up another king. For what? Just so that you're going to kill another king? Right, this is ridiculous. No one's going to be able to stand up to your rebellion. Right? This is just futile.
Why is it the rebellion? What?
Why
is it the rebellion? He was... Elisha crowned him as king. Why is it
a
rebellion?
No, meaning, but it's still rebellion against Ahab's house, right? Meaning he kills the king. Meaning it's a divinely sanctioned insurrection, but it's still a rebellion. And now he's threatening, you know, sarcastically challenging the house of Ahab to try to come up with an heir. I mean, obviously, yes, Elisha said it. That doesn't mean that the children of Ahab are okay with the fact that they're being overthrown and about to be murdered, right? Meaning, they may think it's a fait accompli because, you know, Elisha/Eliyahu were behind it. But that doesn't change the fact that Yehu does rebel against the king. Again, he's allowed to. He's supposed to. That's what God wants him to do. But that is what he is doing. So he, you know, why exactly he, you know, again, this is part of his personality, that he doesn't just go and kill them, right? He sort of, right, he taunts them to set up a king to try to prevent Yehu from doing what he's already started to do. So Vayishlach Asher al-Bayit Asher al-Ir V'azkinim ha-Omnim el-Yehu le'mor avadecha anachnu kol shetomar alinu na'aseh lo namlich isha tov meinech aseh. So instead they say, look, we're not going to do that. Like, you're crazy, right? This taunt is insane. Look, whatever you want, we'll do. We're not stupid enough to try to keep the malchut of Beit Ahav going against you, right? God's with you. You're a powerful army. However you want to, whatever it is that they're afraid of, right? Whether it's simply his military might and the force of his army, or it's the fact they understand that God is behind it. They're like, look, whatever you want, we'll do. Sorry, I did that one already. Ve'echtov aleihem sefer shenit leimor im liatem ulukoli atem shomim chuvad rashi anshe v'nei anerichem uvoi like ait machar Yisraela uvnei amelach shivim ishe gedola yer migadlim otam. So he says, if that's true, then bring me the 70 sons of Achav tomorrow at Yisrael. Right? Meaning, if you're with me, so then, you know, help me in my rebellion. Help me take care of the children of Achav. And they understood that he didn't want them to bring them alive. So they cut off their heads, and they put them in... they put them in kettles, and they bring them, or they send them to Israel, right? So, again, this is part of the violence of Yehu that really is out of character for Elisha to be directly involved in it. Right here, you know, it's not just he's killing them, right? He's decapitating them and sending their heads around like, you know, as souvenirs of his rebellion. So they send the heads in these pots, in these kettles. Vayavo hamalach, vayagedlo lemor havi'u rashei v'nei hamelech, v'yom rasimu otam shnei tziburim pedach hashar ad boker. So the messenger comes and said, look, they've sent you the heads of all of the king's sons, and he says, okay, great, put them in two piles at the gateway until the morning, right? And he's, you know, he really is like, you know, he's a very vicious rebel here, right? Again, it may be what God wanted, it may be that Achav's house deserved it. Yeah, but
maybe these kids, these sons may not have done anything. And if we have loyum 2, Banim al-Vavot, or is it the vote of Banim? It doesn't matter. But why are they being killed for something they didn't do?
Yeah, I mean, you know, it could be that they're part of the, you know, Achav's evil ways, or it could be, you know, for as much as Tanakh says we don't kill children for their father's sons, especially when it comes to kings, you see it all the time, right? That when a king is punished for being an immoral king, God says, I'm going to kill you, I'm going to kill your family, I'm going to destroy your line, which is intention, right? It's just not always true. And how you grapple with that in Tanakh is not easy, because there does seem to be a certain level of vicarious punishment through children. Chazal, like I said, try to soften it by usually saying that when they get punished, it's because they're following the ways of their parents. But you know, there is no denying that there is a tension that in Tanakh.
And these guys were afraid. I'm sure they would have worked with Yehu as well.
Yeah, I mean, yeah, you have no idea. But definitely in Tanakh, there does seem to be evidence that Hashem, at least under certain circumstances, allows for the punishment of children due to their father's sins. This is not at all the only time that this happens. This is a particularly violent case where it happens. But it's not definitely not the only one. So vayhi bavoker vayitzei vayamod vayomer el kol ha'am tzadikim atem hineni kasharti al-doni v'argeyu mi yikad kol eile. So in the morning he says, you are righteous, right? Now again, he's being sarcastic, right? Again, he's a very rough character, so he's sarcastic, and he says
he was picked by God too, no?
Yeah. You know,
yeah.
And he says, you know, are you so frum, right? Meaning, right, you're not so frum. Like, yes, I rebelled, but look how quickly you are willing to viciously kill the princes, right? Meaning, I'm not the only one in this. A little bit of fear, and you go above and beyond and send me this particularly grotesque way of delivering the heads of the princes. And he says, therefore, but then he comes back to the frumkeit and he says, but you know what? And presumably this is some sort of an appeal to authority, right? That even though this is the type of thing that under normal circumstances would be disgusting and immoral, what justifies it in this circumstance is that God wanted Achav's house to be punished in this way. So he says, right, and this is the fulfillment, right, that not a single thing from Dvar Hashem to Eliyahu is going to be unfulfilled. So Vayach Yehu would call Nisharim Levei Achav Yisrael V'Gdolav M'Yudah V'Chonav Ad Bilti Yishir Lo Sarid. So to follow it, right, once the men had started it, by killing the princes, Yehu kills all members of the house of Ahav, all the chashuv people, all the important people, friends, priests, in his kingdom, which of course makes sense, sort of Mida Keneged Mida, because that was what Izebel had done, right? Izebel had killed all the Nevi'i Hashem. So that's what, so in that case, he, his family and his priests, right, his religious leaders get killed as a punishment to, as part of the punishment for everything Ahav and Izebel had done. So once he killed everybody, Vayakam Vayavo Vayelech Shomron, who beit Eked Haro Imba Derech. So he goes towards Shomron, which is the capital. And on the way, he stops by some shepherds. Vayehu Matzar Achei Achaziah Melech Yehuda Vayomer Miatem Vayomer Achei Achaziah Anachnu Meir Lashalom Bnei Melech Bnei Gvira. And he runs into me and said, "Who are you?" And he said, "We're relatives of Achaziah, right? So we are from the Melech Yehuda. And we've come to be safe." And they didn't realize that Yehu was the one who had killed Ahaz, right? It was the wrong person, Ahaziah, right? The wrong person to say we're escaping being killed when they're talking to the person who murdered their relative. Right, that was just a very unfortunate coincidence, so to speak. Vayomer tifsum chayim, vayitvesum chayim v'shchatum v'albor beit eked arbaim v'shnayim ish v'lashir ish mehem. So he says, capture them alive, and then he slaughters them. 42 people, and kills every one of them. Right, again, he's this very violent king. And you see that because of the unfortunate marriage of Yehuda to Yisrael, to destroy Ahav, in this case, means not only to kill Malchei Yisrael, which is normally what it means to kill Malchut Beit Yehuda as well, because by marrying into the family of Ahav, they become part of the prophecy of Eliyahu, right? In general, you see this, that there are points in Jewish history where the kings of Yehuda are as evil as the kings of Israel. The only reason that they survive at all is because God had promised David that he wouldn't totally destroy them, which is what you find out in Perek Yud Aleph, that even more members of the Davidic line are going to be killed, and there's going to end up being only one survivor, but that survivor will be protected to keep the divine line of, right, the Davidic divine line going. But again, they don't really deserve it at this point because they have married into and acted like Ahav, and that's why Yehu ends up killing them along with the Malchut Yisrael and all the children of Ahav. So Vayelech Misham Vayimtza Yonadav Ben Rechav Katov Erachel Vayomer Elav Ayesh Ed Levavcha Yashar Kasher Levavim Levavcha Vayomer Yonadav So while he's going, he runs into Yehonadav, who is he's a chashuv person, right? He's an important person, and he says, "Are you with me? Right? Will you join me?" He says, "Yes, I'm loyal to you." So he says, "Okay, so come with me," and he pulls him into his chariot. And then he gets very frum on him, and he says, and he says, look how I have fulfilled the vengeance of God, right? Again, and there's that emphasis that this is about God, right? That God had commanded it through Eliyahu, and Yehu, for all his viciousness, feels and presents himself as doing this as a fulfillment of the nevuah, which justifies his what otherwise would be unethical acts. And now he goes and he continues to fulfill the prophecy. And again, you get this appeal to divine authority to justify the immoral acts. And he finds all the relatives of Ahav, anyone who's left, and he kills them all, just like God had said. B'shem Eliyahu, right? Again, that appeal to Eliyahu's divine authority. Yehu pulls not just a fulfillment of Eliyahu's prophecy, but he basically becomes Eliyahu, right? Because Eliyahu, as the response to the killing of all the Nevi'im and an attempt to bring the Jews back to God, had, if you remember, on Eliyahu and Har HaKarmel, right, creates that that fake test. You know, bring the hundreds of the Nevi'e Habal and see whose carbon will be accepted, mine or them. And once he had them all there and he got the Jews on his side, when the Nevi'e Habal fail to cause their carbon to be swallowed up by fire, and he succeeds, he has the people there kill all the Nevi'e Habal. And Yehu does basically the same thing by faking allegiance to Baal as an excuse to bring all the Baal worshippers to him and then kill them. So Vaikbots Yehu et kol ha'am vayomer lehem achav avadet Baal ma'at Yehu yavdenu arbe, right? So he sets up this thing. He says, Achav worshipped Baal a little bit, but don't worry, Yehu will do it a lot, right? I will put him to shame in how sincerely I worship the Baal. V'ata kol nevi'e Habaal kol ovda v'chol kohanav kiru elai ish al yipakei ki zevach gadol li labaal kol esher yipakei lo yichev v'yehu asa be'akva l'man ha'avirit ovdei Habaal. Right, so as much as he's, you know, acting on behalf of God and for Eliyahu, apparently people don't know that, right? No Navi of the Baal is going to show up to someone who views himself as the spiritual heir of, you know, or political heir of Eliyahu. So at least it hasn't yet set in that he's acting for God. So he tells them, look, bring all of the prophets, all the servants, all the priests, everybody. Don't make sure no one's missing. Everybody for Baal. We're going to bring a huge carbon for the Baal. And anyone who doesn't show up, I'll kill, right? He says, if you don't show up for this, you know, this is like real frumkite for the Baal. If you don't show up to worship Baal today, then I'm going to kill you. Making sure that every last worshiper shows up. And the pasuk tells you, but this is a trick, right? He's doing this to make sure that he can get rid of every last Baal worshiper. So Vayomer Yehu, Kadshu Atzara LeBaal VaYikra'u. And he says, make a holiday, right? An assembly for the Baal. So that's what they do. Vayishlach Yehu b'chol Yisrael vayavo chol avdei Habaal v'lo nishar ish asher lo va vayavo beit Habaal v'malei beit Habaal pe la pe. So they make this announcement, and he brings everybody, all the servants of Baal, not a single one of them doesn't show up, and he just stuffs them into the temple of Baal, right? From, you know, from edge to edge. Vayomer l'asher ha-meltacha hotzei levush l'chol avdei Habaal v'yotzei lahem ha-malbush. And he says, okay, bring out clothes for all of them, right? You know, dress them up fancy to worship Baal. Vayavo Yehu v'yonadav v'nrechav v'et Habaal v'yomer l'avdei Habaal chibsu re'u pen yesh po imachem y'avdei adonai kim avdei Habaal levadam. And then he says, I only want true Baal worshippers. Everybody look around, and if you see anybody among you who's not a sincere Baal worshipper but really worships Hashem, get rid of him, right? This is only for Baal, right? He's acting very, very frum for Baal, right? This is his trick, right? To make sure that there's no good person there, right? You know, pretending that the Oved Hashem are the bad ones. So he said, make sure there's not a single evil Oved Hashem here. I only want Baal worshippers. Anybody else, get rid of them. Vayavo lasot zvachim v'olot, vehu sam lo bachut shmonim ish, v'yomra ish, ashim alim and ashim, asher animi v'al yedechem, nafsho tachat nafsho. In the meantime, they're bringing karbanot, and while they're busy bringing karbanot, he surrounds the temple with 80 soldiers. And he tells them, look, if a single person survives and escapes, I'm holding you accountable, a life for a life, right? It's either you or them, right? You know, that's your choice. Vayhi kechalotot lasot ha'olah, vayomer Yehu l'ratzim v'lashalishim, bo v'akum ish al yitzei, v'akum l'fi charev, v'yishluchu ha'ratzim v'lashalishim v'yechu ad ir beit Habaal. And he says, okay, once they finish the karban, right, kill every single person. Don't let a single one of them out. And he sends these soldiers, right, the runners, the captains, right, destroy them, kill every one of them. You know, it's like this, you know, I mean, it's like a nightmarish scene, right? You know, this is like the type of scene you imagine, like, this is like New Zealand, right? Like, except God had commanded, essentially, this, you know, to get rid of the idol worshippers. But it's a particularly gruesome scene. You know, it's get them all into church, essentially, right? They get them all into the temple, surround it, and when they're finished, you know, praying, don't let them out. You know, wreak vengeance for God.
It doesn't say how many there were, though.
What?
It doesn't say how many there were.
Yeah, meaning it's, you know, I don't know how many it is. I mean, he needs 80 professional soldiers to kill them.
I'm saying they're probably about 50, 60 people.
Or more, right? It could be hundreds, you know. 80 soldiers can kill a lot of people who are locked in a room. You know, I don't. You know, we don't know how much it is, but it seems like there's a lot. I mean, remember, under Ahab and Izebel, they had, what, 850 Nevi'im, right? What was it, 400 Nevi'i Baal and 450 Nevi'i Asherah or something like that, right? I mean, this is, you know, for all we know, this is hundreds of people. You know, we don't have an exact number here, but it's a lot, and it's everybody, right? They tried to collect everyone from the country, so presumably it's hundreds at least. And then after he kills the people, Vayotziu et matzvot beit Baal v'yisrafua. He also gets all the matzevot, right? All their statues and their, you know, their whatever, their altars, and he burns them down. Vayotziu et matzvot Baal, Vayotziu et beit Baal v'yisimu l'motzaot ad hayom. And he destroys the temple and the pillars, and he uses it as bathrooms, right? As a form of humiliation to the Baal, to make it clear, right? We are not Baal worshippers. We denigrate the Baal. Vayashmed Yehu et Baal mi Yisrael. And then in a, you know, again, it's very vicious and very violent, but the Pasuk seems to view it fundamentally positively, because he successfully gets rid of Baal worship from Yisrael, which is, you know, the scourge of Malachim, is this terrible Baal worship that God is constantly talking about and constantly upset about. And Ahav was, you know, the pinnacle, sort of one of them, anyways, of terrible idol worship. And this is, you know, the first king we see in a while who is who's getting rid of it, who's really. So Rak Chatai Ravam ben Nevada Shechti Israel Yaser Yehu Meachreim Egleazav Asher Beit El Asher Bedan. But what he doesn't do is he doesn't get rid of the Agalim of Yeravam, which is again support for the what we talked about all the way at the beginning of Malachim, that the two Agalim of Yeravam may not have been actual Avodah Zarah, right? They may have been attempts to worship God in an alternate Beit HaMikdash, right? Because it would be very weird if, after talking about how devoted Yehu was to rooting out Avodah Zarah, that he would, you know, leave Avodah Zarah. It makes a lot more sense to say that this isn't really Avodah Zarah, it's some sort of misguided worship of God, but okay, misguided worship of God, you can see Yehu being involved in, but you know, as we'll see later, right, the Navi, especially in Divrei HaYamim, really doesn't like Yehu, because for all, you know, that type of sincerity in killing Nevi'i HaBaal is only legitimate if you actually follow Dvar Hashem all the way to the end. But to leave the Agalim is an indication that you know, there's still Yehu isn't 100% with God, which really does calls into question the legitimacy of everything he's doing. Right? This is something Lichtenstein used to say a lot. Right? He said this with Amalek and Shaul. Right? You know, if you do what God says to the last detail, so then you can say I did it because God said so. But once you leave even one detail undone because you didn't feel like it, then that indicates that you weren't really doing it for God, you were doing it because you didn't have such a problem with it. And that's bad, right? And that's Lichtenstein's argument, that Shaul isn't punished for not killing Agag, he's punished because since he didn't kill Agag, it shows that he was okay with genocide whether or not God wanted it. Right? So here, at some level, you get that with the Yehu, right? That, yes, he's violent, but had he really not only gotten rid of Avodah Zarah, but even gotten rid of everything that Yeravam had, and really said, you know, I'm committed to God 100%, so then, you know, he'd be a bit more of a positive figure. But once you find out that he's not 100% willing to follow everything God wants, that calls into question whether the violence he had against Ahav's house and against the Nevi'i HaBaal was purely l'shem Hashem, or was just because he was a violent person, and that already calls it into question. So Vayomer Yehoyer Adonai El Yehu Yanasher Tivot El Asud Ayashar Beinai Kachal Asher Blavei Asita Leveiracha Bnei Reviim Yeshu Lechal Kisei Israel. But at least, for the most part, at least in Malachim, Hashem really does view it positively, and He says, because you've done well and you've done exactly what I wanted to do to Beit Achav, at least four generations from you will be king, because you did what I wanted. You got rid of the Avodah Zarah, you got rid of the house of Achav, you carried out my wishes as violent as they were, and viewed it as a fulfillment of Dvar Hashem. So you will be rewarded by being king for at least four generations. But besides for the Agalim, you find out that that's not the only thing that Yehu doesn't do, and this is what calls into question everything he did, right? Maybe he was sincere at the beginning, but the fact that he ends up himself sinning makes it retroactively that his fight against Achav's house was not wholly legitimate. And that's what the pasuk continues with. V'yehu lo shamar lelecha b'tarat Adonai Elohei Yisrael b'chol levavo lo sar me'elav chatot yirava mashiach did Yisrael. Right, because Yehu didn't follow God completely with his whole heart, and he didn't get rid of the sins of Yeravam. And seemingly as punishment of that, God sends Chazael, who we met before from Elisha, to who he appointed as king of Aram, to punish him. And this is a perpetual thing in Malachim, that if you worship Avodah Zarah, so then God punishes you by sending enemies. Mina Yardain, Mizrach Hashemesh, et kol Eretz, Agilad, Agadiv, Ruvini, Vamnashim, Arar, Shanachal, Arnon, Vagilad, Bavashan, Vabashan, right? So first he starts on the east coast of the, right, the east bank of the Jordan. Israel. Everything else Yehu did is written in the Chronicles. And he dies and he's buried in Shamron, and his son Yoachaz takes over. And he is king for 28 years in Shamron.
So after God praised him, he didn't continue going in God's ways.
Correct, and that's why retroactively, right, it becomes illegitimate, right? Because if you want to be that vicious and be that zealous for God, right? You know, if you want to be that zealous for God, you really need to, you need to be in it totally. If you end up not following God, also that sort of pulls the rug out from under your claims to legitimacy, and then God ends up, Yehu's household will not last forever, and that's sort of the problem with Yehu. This is amongst one of the most violent prakim in Tanakh. It's insanely violent.
But he doesn't say what he did, though.
He didn't get rid of the statues that Yeravam had set up.
That's what it means. That's what he did.
Yeah. Yep. Anyways.
Okay. Interesting.
Okay.
So next week I'll be in